John 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you today. You are seated in the highest place, sovereign over all things. Every molecule, everything, Lord. And we ask you today to display your power and your might in the preaching of your word. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive from you. We ask that this word that goes forth would feed your sheep and cause us to put our hope in you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, now to do a great work in the preaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to have you here today. It's a little weird for a guy like me not to be able to shake hands, isn't it? It's so hard. Remember that old joke where you'd reach out your hand and then right when they were ready to grab it, you go like this? It's not a joke anymore. You got to do that, right? We're living in exciting times. Exciting times. And I'll get to that towards the end here, but we're living in exciting times, and God's got a purpose and a plan in it all, and it is for the glory of his great name. Amen? Sometimes it's hard to see, but I trust God's greater than what I could ever imagine. Well, we're continuing on in the Gospel of John, and this Gospel was written so that all who would read it would understand who Jesus is. That he is the living God who put on human flesh. We see that in the very beginning. We know that as John goes through this gospel, we see that Jesus is not just God in the flesh, but he is the Savior, the only Savior. We know that he is God because numerous claims that he made, but numerous things that he did. He is God in the flesh. This particular gospel also lays out who we are. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. John is very meticulous in laying all these out, and he gets to that place where he says, now we are in desperate need of a Savior, and the way that God has provided for us is that Christ came, he lived that perfect life, and then he died and went to the cross, and he calls us in this gospel to believe in Christ and have eternal life. That's what he says is the summary of this book in John 20, 30, and 31. What we're doing is we're going through those last two chapters now. And John is calling his readers to do something. He's doing it through the examples that are here and specifically with the words. And he's saying this, listen, I've laid out who Christ is. I've laid out what he's done for you. I've laid out your desperate need for him. My prayer is that you would believe and receive the gift of eternal life. And then he comes in here and he says, and now follow him. Follow him. It's an active call for us to follow Jesus. And we need to understand something, that as we follow Christ, he will remove our doubts and he will overcome our failures. And that's what we see in these last couple chapters here. In between Christ's resurrection and when he ascended into heaven, there were about 40 days. And we don't know all that happened during those 40 days. A lot of things occurred. We know for sure that he didn't somehow descend into hell or anything like that and preach the gospel to people. He didn't do any of that. But he was proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. Now, we don't know all the things that he did, but there are some that are recorded in here. And we see an interesting one that sums up a whole lot of what happened in the Gospel of Luke. Take a look. Luke chapter, I think it's 24. Luke 24, 36 through 47. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." There it means I am. It's very interesting. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. Then verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "This is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus has his disciples, and they have their doubts. They have their concerns, their fears. And Jesus, in these 40 days, we see part of what he was accomplishing for the glory of God was to take some of those doubts and those fears and push them aside by showing up. We see here that there's something very interesting. He ate some fish, and you go, that's so small. Why is that such a big deal? Well, because there were a lot of people back then that thought that, if we could use a term today, that Jesus, when he appeared to everyone, was just a ghost, okay? Some disembodied spirit floating around. And so what happens here is Jesus comes and meets with them, and he eats some fish. And like I have said before, if he was sitting down when he got up to leave, there wasn't a pile of fish sitting on the chair. So what this did was this kind of took away that whole argument that he didn't have a resurrected body. I mean, they could look and they could hear and they could do all those things. But now there was something concrete that happened. And it erased that excuse that people would have that he wasn't resurrected in bodily form. And we see here what happened. What are some of the ways that he removed their doubts? They saw him. They recognized it was Jesus. They identified him. So he was recognizable. They heard him speak. They also could touch him, apparently. So he had this natural sense like we have now. Yet then there's a supernatural side, right? I like how it defines here that the doors were locked. Okay? The doors were locked, and Jesus just shows up. So he's not bound by physical limitations, it appears, with this body. He can show up in locked rooms. He can just take off and go who knows where. And you say, okay, well, what difference does that make for us today? Well, because the scriptures say that someday we're going to have that kind of body, like his resurrected body. And I'm looking at these things, I'm going, this is going to be really great. I don't know about you, I'm getting a little older, I can't run as fast as I could, I clearly can't see as fast as I, or as well as I could, and I don't have the hair that I had. But, you know, I'm looking at this going, this is going to be great. And I look at this somehow we're going to get this same type of resurrected body as Christ. So when you read through these areas of where he's talking about this, realize that's what God has for you. And it's the kindness and goodness of God. Now, there must be a purpose for that, obviously, to glorify God. But is there something beyond that? I don't really know. And anybody that says so is simply speculating. But he is going to give us this type of a body. And it's exciting to hear. It's exciting. I don't know what all that means, but Jesus is a picture of the type of body that we will have someday by God's grace and by God's mercy. And Jesus was using sight to help these men recognize that it was him. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? He's walking with them, and there's times when he hides himself from some. And so he's talking to them, and he's laying out all the scripture. That's where he's engaging their minds intellectually to accept the fact that he is the Messiah. He said from the beginning to the end, he took them all the way through to show them that this is what the Word of God said. So he's engaging their minds, their sight, their hearing. He's speaking to them, touch, all these things to take their doubts and kind of move them aside. Saying, you know what, these are real. Your doubts are genuine. They may not be founded very solidly, but they're real. And there was, and his heart was to remove those doubts, to remove the fear, to remove those concerns. Take a look again. We read this, John chapter 20. There was one guy named Thomas. He was a unique guy. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Some people look at Thomas and they say, "What a sad statement." Thomas was crushed. He loved Jesus. And he's just having such a hard time dealing with it emotionally. That's my view of it. He just couldn't believe it, and he was struggling. And look, the kindness, the gentleness of Jesus in the middle of Thomas's doubt. I mean, he had all these brothers, the disciples, who said, "No, we saw him. I can't believe you. I can't. I just can't. I'm sorry. I have this doubt." And Jesus, in his kindness, comes and does something that he doesn't have to do. We don't command God to do anything. But Thomas is basically saying, I can't get past this. I need to see this before I can get past it. And Jesus in his kindness provides that. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." What a sweet Savior. He sees our doubts. He sees our concerns, the barriers that are there in our faith that we're struggling with. And in his kindness and in his gentleness and as an extension of his love, he comes and he meets our needs by opening us up to understanding his word, because his desire is that we would be full of faith. And that's, I think, where Jesus' heart was with Thomas. He saw Thomas doubting, and that's what we call him, the doubting Thomas. I think it was because of some incredible love, and he was just struggling. But here Thomas is doubting, and Jesus comes in and says, "You know what, I want you full of faith, Thomas. So I'm gonna present this to you so you can see." What a God, what a Savior. And Jesus is the same way with us. He knows your doubts. He knows your struggles. He is more than able to show himself strong to you, that he is truly God in the flesh, the only Savior. He'll do it in different ways. We don't understand how. You know, a lot of people would say this. If I see a miracle, I'll believe. Or if I'm like Thomas, and I can actually reach out and touch Jesus, then I'll believe. I don't agree with you. Say, well, what do you mean? How many Jews that were there at that time saw incredible miracles that Jesus did and never believed in him? I mean, they saw some incredible stuff and didn't believe. I have personal experience with people that have said, if I see a miracle, then I'll believe in Jesus. And I've shared this before. There was a young man, Stymie, who said, if I see a miracle. And from his perspective, and I don't know, I can't recall what it was, but he felt he saw a miracle. And I remember when he came into Crossfire that the weekend after, and he said, I believe now, Dan. And he said, I believe because this is what happened, and I think that's a miracle. And I said, if you only believe because of that, it's not going to take long for you to walk away. And he goes, oh, no, never. 2 weeks later, talked to him, and I said, so, how you doing with your relationship with Christ? Well, I'm not sure that all that religion stuff is real. And I go, whoa, time out. 2 weeks ago, you were convinced. And he said, yeah, but, you know, I just started thinking about it, and maybe it wasn't. And you see how the enemy gets in there. But we somehow think that if we saw a miracle or we even touched Jesus, then it'd be different. Then we'd believe. And my evidence is saying the people back then didn't. They saw it happening. Of the 12, there was even one that betrayed Jesus. So we think that if this happens, then my doubts will be removed. Then I can believe. I would say that God has given you all the evidence you need to believe. Faith is a gift of God. It's a gift. Faith is believing what we do not see. And it is given through the written testimony of Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection by those who were with him. Eyewitness accounts. And they're written in Scripture in the New Testament. And then we have all the fulfilled prophecy. And we also have the testimony of people like me and other believers in this room who can say, here's where I was at and here who I am now because of Jesus. I found some interesting quotes because we kind of think like this. If I get an understanding of something, then I'll believe it. Scripture, I think, says the exact opposite. Believe first, walk in faith, and then you'll understand. Then you'll start putting things together. Because we cannot understand the things of the Spirit, it says, because they are spiritually discerned. And something even like this, the doubts that you might have in your heart, the first step is believing the truth of the gospel, believing that the answer is found in Christ, that it is sure and it is true. And then there'd be a matter of time before Christ opens up our hearts, helps opening up our understanding so that doubt will be removed. Take a look at God's word. John 20, 29 through 31. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? To Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Saying, Thomas, you needed this, but blessed are those who are not going to see me. They're going to believe. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. So, in order for you to believe, Jesus isn't going to show up and say, put your hands in my side. First question with me would be, how would I recognize him, right? I mean, I wasn't there. I don't know what it looks like. His disciples did recognize him. But it says here, you know what? We're not going to believe that way. John says, I'm writing this so that you would believe. I'm an eyewitness. And you're going to read this, and by God's grace and God's mercy, he's going to open up your heart to believe. And as you do, these doubts are going to be pushed aside. I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then Hebrews, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. How do I know we're going to get a resurrected body like Jesus? Because the Scripture says it. I'm assured of that. Absolutely. Why? Because the Scripture says so. That's faith. I'm walking in faith in that area. For the conviction of things not seen, I'm sure of those things. How do I know that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. It's faith that God gives me. We have all the evidence laid before us, but ultimately God has to open up our hearts. There's a lot of people that read the scriptures and they don't come to that. I mean, that's just the truth. But God gives this gift of faith, and then all of a sudden we believe those things. That's an incredible thing. If you believe in the truth of the gospel today, even if you have other questions about specifics or details, do you realize what a gift that is that you can believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead? That he died on the cross for your sins? That is such a precious gift from the living God. And if he opened up your heart so much to that, how will he not also give the answers to the other questions you have? It's faith in the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. And I found these two quotes. Anselm said this, "For I do not seek to understand that I may believe, but I believe in order to understand. For unless I believed, I should not understand. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. But if we believe, the Spirit of God dwells within us and he gives illumination to the Word of God. So we step out in faith and then all of a sudden these answers start coming, become more and more clear." And then John Calvin, I knew I'd get some people that, oh yeah, John Calvin. Well, here we go. I got a John Calvin quote. "We behold Jesus Christ in the gospel no less than if he stood with us." Let that sink in. We behold Jesus in the gospel no less than if he stood with us. Therefore, if we decide to see Jesus Christ, what will make us happy and blessed? Let us learn to believe where we do not see. It's faith. It's faith. Always was, always will be. And there are going to be questions that you will not have answers for. And by God's grace, you'll still believe by faith. And I trust that Jesus will remove your doubts if you first believe, put your faith in him. That doesn't mean we believe blindly, but there are things that you may not have answers for right away, and you still put your hope in Christ. What's the truth? The truth is, as John laid it out, you know, that we're sinners. We're separated from God. Jesus came, made a way, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for all who would believe, rose from the dead 3 days later, spent 40 days on earth, wiping out some of the original disciples' doubts and concerns, and then ascended into heaven and seated on the right hand of the Father. I find it interesting that Thomas wanted to be with Jesus all the time because that's where he got his comfort. Yet Jesus, I should say God in all his great wisdom, decided that's not the best thing for you. I have to leave because I'm not going to be just in this resurrected body. I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to dwell within all believers. And again, I mentioned this so many times, but think about the fact that if you are a Christian today, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. That is an amazing thing. It's amazing. And to just stop, I was thinking, you know, maybe I should just end the message there, God, and let us spend 20 minutes meditating on that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, enabling us, empowering us to walk in the will of God. What a Savior. What a Savior. And if you know Jesus, you'll know that this is true as well. That no matter how devoted you are to him, sometimes you're going to sin and you're going to fail. We're stuck in this flesh, in a world that wants to pull us down, and we struggle. I wish it wasn't true. I know there'll come a time where I won't, but it's not on this side of eternity. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to have those struggles. And we need to know that, you know what, even when we fail, Jesus' grace and mercy are there for us. Think of one of the guys that's mentioned here. His name is Peter. What did he do? Just a couple days before this chapter in here, we're going to read shortly what happened. He denied Jesus three times. Three times Peter denied him. Don't know the man. Nope. Don't know what you're talking about. Called a curse down upon himself. I mean, we look at that, and we look at that as one of the great failures in Scripture, right? What else did Pete do? He's the one that said, you know, when Jesus had to go to be crucified, he said, "Don't go, don't go." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, Peter had these great times when he really responded in faith, and then he had these absolutely boneheaded times where he just crashed and burned. I can relate to him. I've always said he's my favorite one of the disciples because I just feel like him so many of the times. You know, I just, wow. He's got all that energy, and then at other times you just scratch your head going, what are you thinking? And what we need to understand is that Peter's courage failed, but not his faith. And that was a gift of God too. Remember when Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me three times. Satan has asked to sift you, but that's not happening." So what's going to happen is when you are restored, then you go strengthen your brothers. Telling him this is what's going to happen. And poor Peter is crushed, absolutely crushed by what he did. Jesus dies, raises from the dead. And Peter is doing what? He's felt, and maybe you can relate, he's felt like he's failed Jesus so much that I just got to go back to what I know how to do. I can't do this thing anymore. And so he went back to fishing, something he knew, right? Some people will parallel, okay, he went back to his old life or whatever. I'm not going to do that. But one of the things we do see is that he failed and he was feeling discouraged and disappointed because he felt like he let Jesus down. And so he just wanted to get away. He couldn't be around those spiritual people. So he just said, I got to go back and do what I know how to do, and that's fish. And so if you read the stories here, here's this great fisherman and they can't catch any fish. And there's someone standing on the shore and it's Jesus. "Hey, throw your net on the other side, Peter." Throws a net on the other side and they can't contain it. Peter turns around and goes, "It's Jesus." Now, Peter probably felt the last person that Jesus wants to spend time with is me. I failed him. How could he ever think, how could he ever want to use me? I've just let him down. Can you relate to any part of what Peter is struggling with here? Maybe you felt that way. How could God want to, how could he use me? I've failed so many times. I've fallen. Lord, I just got to get away. And that's what we have a tendency to do. When we struggle and when we fall, we kind of throw a pity party and we run away. We want to push people away. We want to isolate because we just think, "I did it again." And that's not what Jesus would want. That's not what he wanted with Peter. He didn't let Peter run away. He pursued him again. Just a beautiful picture of the love of Christ. And we need to understand that like Jesus did with Peter, he forgives your failures. He forgives your sin. And he will never, ever, hear this, he will never, ever, ever, ever give up on you or abandon you. He will never do that. He will never do that. Take a look at God's word again. We go to John 21, 15 through 17 and then 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Now this is after, okay? This is after Peter's fishing. They catch nothing at all and then throw the net on the other side and then Peter puts it together. And so then they come to the shore and Jesus already has fish cooking. And then now they're having a conversation here. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is the leader of the church. And Jesus' admonition to him as leader is to take care of the sheep. We as elders, that's our number one responsibility, taking care of the sheep. And then just a few verses later, after saying this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. Follow me. Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Go back and do a little bit of a study. Do you know what is so sweet here? Do you know what Jesus said 3 years earlier, the first time he ran across Peter, seeing him fishing? Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. 3 years later, after all of Peter's screw-ups, same call. Follow me. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in our lives, our struggles, our highs, our lows. And yet Jesus calls out and says, follow me. Don't stop. And see, we somehow think it's in our own strength, but it can't be in our own strength. God will enable us to follow him. What does that look like when you look at this particular word? We see that as we follow Jesus, as we walk in his footsteps, that's when he removes those fears. And that's when he overcomes our failures. As we follow him. Peter would not have had that opportunity if he would have just pushed away and said, I'm done. I can't do this. I'm unworthy. And you know what we all are? I'm unworthy to be at this pulpit. That's the truth. But God uses people for his glory in spite of them. And he will overcome our failures because he is the great God, the lover of our souls. He will overcome our failures. And you see, that's what John was trying to inspire in this, in these last couple chapters, I believe, is that he's saying, you know what? I've laid these things out for you. These things were written that you might believe, and by believing you may have eternal life. That's the focus of the whole book. And then we get to these last two chapters, and it's almost like he's saying, and you guys that by God's grace and mercy believe, now follow him. Do something about it. Follow him. Walk with him. He's inspiring not only saving faith, but a faith that results in a lifelong walk of faith. Follow me. Take a look at God's words again. I got ahead of myself, it looks like. No, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Follow him. This word follow me is present tense. Imperative. What does that mean? It would be better written, keep following me. It's a constant. It's a, you know what? This is not a one-time thing. This is a constant thing. Keep following me. Don't give up. Keep following. Regardless of what happens, keep following. What does that mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus is to walk in his steps. To follow Jesus is to live as he lived. To follow Jesus is to serve others as he served others. And that brings us to today and the coronavirus. Doesn't it? That brings us right to where we're living at today. Follow me. Years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do right now in the middle of this whole mess? What would Jesus do? Follow me. Okay, if Jesus were here and I would want to follow him, what would he be doing? I want to say, first of all, that we would walk wise. Okay, why do we have the changes here today? Because we're going to be wise. All right? We didn't pass out the offering plate because they're saying, don't do stuff like that because you could be passing the germ, the virus. So we didn't do that. Okay. We love you as elders, and so we want to be careful and take care of the sheep. So we're going to do those practical things, those wise things. You know, shifting some things around. Not shaking hands with each other. You know, what are we going to do with communion? Where the elders are discussing all those things. Why? Because we want to be wise in the practical side. We want to be a good example of disease management, as one person put it. You know, I've never opened so many doors with my butt before, right? You're swinging in and you're going like this to open a door, right? Everybody's doing that. Why? That's wise management, disease management, right? So we as elders love you and we're trying to be wise with this. There's also a moment where we have to realize that it's we need to be wise, but we need to use our health to serve others, not to hide. Okay? We need to use our health to serve others and not to hide. Take a look at God's word again. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And with thanksgiving, pray. And you know what? The peace of God will come on your heart. You're struggling with worry at this time? There's your answer. There's your answer. And in Matthew chapter 25, 34 to 36, and then 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And in verse 40, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Rubber meets the road. Follow me. And I found this neat quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Isn't that cool? That's so wonderful. So we can choose prayer and serving others over worry and self-focus. One will lead to peace, and the other to panic. One of the things that we're looking at as elders is this, and part of the reason why we're talking about my sabbatical is this. It doesn't matter if say you're on the end where you're saying everybody's overreacting, okay? You're in that percentage. But what if there's just like three of us in this whole church that are really worried? Do we just push that off? I mean, you got 99 sheep that are okay, and you got the one. Aren't we called to minister to that one? Aren't we called to care for that one? Even if you think their fears are irrational, they're still afraid. They're still concerned. And that's where we get this privilege of coming alongside and saying, you know what? Oh man, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? We don't just push it off and blow it off, but we're called to love each other and to serve each other. And then when we see that person who is struggling and we don't push it aside as if you need to get some bearings here. But rather, you know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. What do you need? How can I help you? This is a tremendous opportunity for us as the body of Christ to love each other like Scripture calls us to love each other. Even when you might think that fear is so unfounded, they're still afraid. So we love. And that's the heart of your elders. I can tell you that right now. It's the heart of your elders. We put this stuff out here. Why? Because some of you, it's important to know that my church is not taking it lightly. They're taking this seriously, and you're on this other end maybe. And we want you to know we're praying about this. We're thinking about how we can do this. We want to be wise managers of this as best we can, to obey those in authority over us as an example to you, the body. We want to do that. And so we're taking those practical steps so that you can feel, you know what, my church is doing what they can. Ultimately, though, isn't it in God's hands? What is different now than a month ago when it comes to God? Not one thing. Not one thing. He was sovereign over every molecule a month ago, a year ago, all the way back to the beginning of time. He is sovereign now. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Saying, you know what, God, I don't know what you have, but I know it's you who have it for me. And we rest in that. We put our hope in him. Say, you know what, Lord, help me with my fears if you have them. Where this disease spreads fear, we must be bold in our faith. We must be bold in our faith, not walk away. Jesus didn't run away from the lepers. He did not do that. Nor should we. And I'm not calling people that might have this sickness lepers. I'm just using it as a parallel here. Share the hope that you have. Okay, here's some examples that I'm going to try to do. We have neighbors, and they have little kids, and obviously they're going to be shutting down the school. Well, these people are going to have to go to work. Where are their kids going? So I'm going to offer them, hey, if you run into a situation, if you need somebody to take care of your kids, you know, we would be willing to help you. We have another neighbor that's elderly, and he might be afraid, they might be afraid, so we're going to say, hey, if you need anything at all, let me know. Now, personally, here's what I believe. I don't think any of them are going to take me up on my offer. I really don't believe they're going to. But you know what that's going to communicate to them about the gospel and Jesus Christ? Look at these guys. They're here to serve me in the middle of this, and I'm really afraid. I don't know if they're afraid or not. But you know, practically, that's what we get to do now. To serve people that are afraid. To step up. To be wise, but to step up. And to be that example. And say, hey, here we go. And when God opens up the opportunity, I'm trying to figure out, how can I share the gospel with people? I mean, this is an opportunity. I'm looking, I'm going, whoa. Hey, guess what? Yeah, you know, you don't seem to be afraid of this. You know why I'm not afraid of this? Because Jesus rescued me from the greatest epidemic ever. And it has a 100% death rate if you don't apply the right medicine. And that disease is sin. And I was lost, and go right into my testimony. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're guaranteed that when you die, you'll be separated from God. And the Bible says that that's called death. That's why I told you that it's 100% kill rate. But Jesus made a way. He provided the answer by his blood. And go right into the gospel. I'm trying to figure out how I can do that to help people and show them, you know, you got a bigger issue than the coronavirus. Your issue is sin. And the reason I'm not walking in fear is because the bigger issue I have settled in my life. And if anything happens, if the worst happens with this disease, then I get to go home. But to be able to communicate the gospel and to love each other within this body, to love those around us that God has put us to. This is a great and wonderful opportunity by the living God for us to display the gospel to our neighbors, to each other, and to walk in faith, not in fear, saying, God, would you do this miracle? Turn off the news, by the way. That is not helping you walk in faith, right? Turn off the news. Listen, we have a wonderful opportunity to show that the Christian faith motivates courage and sacrifice and compassion and love in times of danger. That's the opportunity God has given us. This is a great time to live. So by God's grace, let us walk in faith and not in fear. And if you are struggling with fear, I want you to know we love you. And we're going to come alongside you. And we're going to pray for you. Because that's what brothers and sisters do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe. We live in a time now that, to me, is just, I've never been in one like this, Lord. And the opportunity, Lord, that you have placed before us is wonderful. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with fear. Lord, would you give them your peace that passes understanding? Would you turn their eyes upon you instead of the world around them? Would you lift up their heads? God, would you do a miracle in their hearts? Calm their fears. And for those of us, all of us, the body of Christ, Lord, this is your calling to us to serve each other and to serve the community around us. Lord, would you show us how? Would you do this miracle in all these things, Lord, so that your great name would be glorified? And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship our great God.